Jesus, what it means to be filled with the Spirit. We see here in our text before us that if we are filled with the Spirit, then we will give thanks always and for everything. And so, Lord, we want Thanksgiving to be more than just a holiday that comes once a year, but we want Thanksgiving to be in our hearts that comes forth at all times, always, and for everything. And we see here in our text today that that only comes if we are filled with the Spirit. So please teach us this truth by the illumination of your Holy Spirit, that we who are your people today may believe and apply. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, as today is Thanksgiving Sunday, we're going to be taking a break from our series in the book of Revelation to consider a well-known passage from the Bible, which nonetheless may not be well understood by many of us. And that passage is Ephesians 5, 18 to 21. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. If we are genuine, born-again believers, there's no doubt that the kind of attitude described in this text is something we long to do. Which true Christian would not want a heart welling up with praise towards our Lord instead of the mechanical dryness that sometimes, if not many times, characterizes our worship? Which true Christian would not want to have this attitude that gives thanks to God always and for everything, instead of the complaining and grumbling that so often accompanies our troubles? We know that this is the kind of attitude that is pleasing to our Lord. If only we could manifest this godly sort of attitude more readily, more consistently. Well, that's the challenge, isn't it? Thankfully, our passage shows us how every true Spirit-indwelt Christian is able to carry out what is commanded of us in today's text. Verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. What must we do in order to manifest this life that overflows with praise and is constant in thanksgiving? We must be filled with the Spirit. I know there's quite a bit of misconception regarding what that even means. But one thing is for certain. If our lives are not characterized by heartfelt amazement towards Christ and constant thankfulness towards Him, we are not filled with the Spirit. We may certainly be saved and be indwelt by the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit dwells within all true believers. But though the Holy Spirit lives in all true believers are not filled with the Holy Spirit. If we are filled with the Spirit, then it will be evident in this overflowing joy in Christ and this constancy of thanksgiving towards Him, such as is described in today's text. So let's consider what it means for us to be filled with the Spirit, so that we may better understand how we may live lives of renewed worship and thanksgiving. Point number one, what it means to be filled with the Spirit. So we read in verse 18 of our text, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. As we know, alcohol has the potential to powerfully alter our behavior. We see this clearly when a person becomes drunk. Their self-consciousness is radically inhibited, and they give expression to the feelings and desires they would otherwise curb and repress. That's why drunk people are susceptible to outbursts of emotion, unbridled behavior, and impulsive decision-making. Having never been drunk myself, I imagine that is the reason people want to get drunk. They want to be freed from their inhibitions and give vent to what is bottled up within them. They want to be a different person for the night, who just says and does whatever he or she wants to. Well, in our text, drunkenness is contrasted with the Christian being filled with the Spirit. Just on the basis of that contrast, we can conclude that being filled with the Spirit has something to do with coming under the powerful influence of some potent agent. Not for the worse, as is the case when a person's drunk, but for the better. A person who is drunk is thoroughly under the influence of alcohol. The believer who is filled with the Spirit is mightily under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Well, in the past, we learned that one role of the Holy Spirit is to illuminate Scripture so that believers are able to rightly understand the Bible as God intended. Yet it is clear that God did not intend for his word to be understood strictly at an intellectual level. And that's the fallacy of the devil. He understands Scripture, knows that it is true, and yet does not repent. It may take much study to acquire an intellectual understanding of biblical truth, but if that is all that our studying results in, congratulations. All we've done is treat Scripture the way the devil treats Scripture. No, God's revelation is meant to be understood in such a way that it influences our hearts. When I was a young, youth pastors used to differentiate between mere head knowledge and knowledge that goes down 12 inches from the intellect to the heart. And they were right to make that distinction. When the Holy Spirit illuminates our minds to the truth of God's word, it's inevitable that this knowledge will move our hearts. We read in Romans 5:5, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. See, that's what the Holy Spirit does with God's love. We don't just acquire an intellectual understanding of God's love as we learn of it in the gospel. God's love is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Our hearts are moved by the knowledge and assurance of God's love for us in Christ. We're humbled and amazed. And welling up from the depths of our hearts comes the cry, Abba! Father. In the first chapter of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul tells us that the knowledge of God that comes through the Spirit is something that enlightens the heart. Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. The eyes of your hearts enlightened. When the Holy Spirit illuminates Scripture, when the Holy Spirit illuminates Scripture to believers, they not only comprehend God's truth intellectually, but are also moved and influenced by His truth. That knowledge of the truth touches the heart. Regarding the spiritual power of God's Word upon the heart, Martin Lloyd-Jones once preached, "The difference between the man who has intellectual knowledge and apprehension of the truth and the man who is really filled with the Spirit is that the second man's heart is moved. The Holy Spirit has a mighty influence upon the hearts of man. It softens them, it warms them, melts them, stimulates them. And the result is here is a man whose mind and understanding are enlightened. He's aware of these things, and his heart is melted and warmed and moved, and the two work together, and inevitably the man is filled with a great spirit of thanksgiving and praise unto God." So it seems to me that to be filled with the Spirit is to drink deeply of God's Word. And as the Holy Spirit gives us understanding of the truth, our hearts are mightily, powerfully softened, warmed, melted, and stimulated by that truth. If we dabble with God's Word here and there, we shouldn't be surprised that there's only a weak impact on our hearts. To be filled with the Spirit requires a fullness of the knowledge of God, which we only gain from the deep intake of God's Word. I don't like to make this comparison, but the contrast is here. Can't avoid the comparison. But that's how people get drunk, right? They take a deep intake of alcohol. How are we filled with the Spirit? We take a deep intake of God's Word. A drunk person is profoundly under the influence of alcohol. A person filled with the Spirit is profoundly under the influence of the Holy Spirit, working through the deep intake of God's Word. To be drunk, however, as we know, is a terrible condition. It inhibits self-control, leading to foolish decisions and behavior, sometimes with disastrous consequences, not only for oneself, but for others. To be filled with the Spirit produces the kind of life described in our passage. A joyful, thankful, reverent manner of life. When Stephen was seized and brought before the Sanhedrin, he preached to them from Scripture and confronted their betrayal of Israel's Messiah and their rejection of God's Word with intense power and fearlessness. How? We read in the book of Acts that Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit powerfully stimulated and moved Stephen's heart with his knowledge of Christ so that he could not help but preach from God's Word and confront the rebellion of the leaders of his nation. He could not be intimidated into silence. He could not water down the truth. He had to speak up as the Spirit and the knowledge of God's Word stirred in his heart. Under the mighty influence of the Spirit working through the Word, Stephen was willing to proclaim Jesus Christ even at the cost of his own life. When people are filled with the Spirit, well, it will show in moments of extraordinary crisis and pressure. Like Stephen, they will powerfully and courageously act and speak according to God's Word in the face of great peril, and even at the cost of one's life. It makes a person courageous and bold for the sake of God's truth. Their hearts stirred and moved by the Holy Spirit working through the truth of God's Word. When a person is filled with the Spirit, it will also show in the ordinary course of everyday life. And that's what our text talks about. Point number two. How our lives will be impacted when we are filled with the Spirit. So we read on in our text. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. When we are filled with the Spirit, what happens? Well, the first thing that happens is that our hearts will overflow with the praise and worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. See that? Verse 18 and 19. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. If we are filled with the Spirit, our understanding of the truth of God will warm our hearts. It won't just stay in the intellectual realm. It will warm our hearts with awe and wonder. And we'll be moved to sing His praises. Does our study of God's Word move us to do that? How many times have we read our Bibles or listened to the preaching of God's Word and in response came the urge to break forth in songs of praise? Every once in a while? Why not regularly? Why not often? Of course, if we're not born again in the first place, our hearts are as stone towards God's Word. We can only arrive at a cold intellectual understanding of His Word. And according to Scripture, deep down, we'll regard it to be folly, foolishness. If we're not born again in the first place, we cannot understand His Word rightly. We cannot understand His Word in a manner that moves us to faith and love towards Christ Jesus. But if our hearts have been opened to God's Word and our understanding of His truth has prompted us to receive Christ as Lord, why do we frequently find that our study of His Word has not nearly the impact on our hearts that we would like? Well, we must ask ourselves, if we're approaching God's Word with humble and prayerful expectation. See, because so many Christians go to God's Word with very low expectations. They tell themselves that it's so difficult to understand, and all they can hope to do is barely scratch its surface. But if God's Spirit dwells in us, then we have no right to think that way about Scripture. We have the resident teacher of God's Word within us. And if we sincerely seek His help with reasonable patience and study, we can understand God's Word with greater and greater depth. We can understand God's Word in regards to what we need for growth in faith and sanctification. On the other extreme, some Christians turn to Scripture as know-it-alls, thinking they've already plumbed the depth of God's Word, when in reality all they've done is scratch its surface. I remember years ago, someone told me, Romans is an easy book of the Bible. It took one of the greatest expositors of the 20th century, a quote from him frequently, Martin Lloyd-Jones, 13 years to preach through that so-called easy book. And I suppose that some Christians think of the Bible like that in general, an easy book. Well, I don't see how the Word of God can have much effect upon our hearts if we assume that it's easy and that we already know it all because we went to seminary, because we have some kind of Bible degree. J.C. Ryle was right to once state, a humble and prayerful person will find 1,000 things in the Bible which the proud student will utterly fail to discern. Open our Bibles frequently and be in the habit of calling out in faith to the Spirit of God, as the psalmist called out in Psalm 119, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law, and see if our hearts can remain callous to His Word. See if He does not show us wondrous things out of His Word that will move and stimulate our hearts to praise Him. Our text shows us that if we are filled with the Spirit, we will also be thankful to God always and for everything. Verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's an extraordinary statement, isn't it? Always and for everything. Not just in seasons of earthly blessings and comfort. Not just for health, prosperity, success. Always and for everything. Do we thank God like that? If we're filled with the Spirit, we will. Everything. That includes our suffering. That includes hardships, pain, trials. Ever since I was diagnosed with thyroid cancer last year, I would say that my life has become more difficult. I don't like going to the hospital regularly. Blood work, scanning, consultations. At times, the experience feels very unpleasant, to put it nicely. I admit I don't like to get these results of some tests, not understand what the numbers mean, not understand what I'm looking at and having to wait sometimes several days for a doctor to take the time to explain it to me. Yet I'm told in our text that a spirit-filled person gives thanks always and for everything, even for cancer, even for deprivations in areas that others take for granted, even for people who make our lives difficult, even for the most painful episodes of one's life, not only looking back upon them, but even as we go through them. The valley of the shadow of death. Many Christians fail to give thanks always and for everything. But a spirit-filled Christian can be recognized by his or her readiness to give thanks always and for everything. How can they do it? Some people, that just sounds amazing, almost unbelievable. How can they do it? Well, the answer is given at the conclusion of verse 20. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what that means, the name of Jesus Christ? That's referring to all who Christ is and all that Christ has done. The spirit-filled Christian gives thanks always and for everything because of who Christ is and because of what Christ has done. Goes back to the gospel. By his perfect life on our behalf and his sacrificial death in our place, Christ has obtained for all who trust in him something amazing. Grace, amazing grace, God's favor, God's unmerited favor. He has attained for all who trust in him God's favor. So that now, unlike before, God works all things together for our good. We know that passage. Some of us very well, Romans 8, 20-29. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. I once read somewhere, I forget, some article, that Christians should not quote Romans 8, 28 to suffering believers. As if there was something incomprehensible, unreal about that promise. In a popular Netflix show I saw recently, one of the main characters sees a couch pillow with Romans 8:28 embroidered on it, and what does she do? She calls it corny. But verse 28 of Romans 8, in conjunction with verse 29, consider together. I don't see how there's anything unreal or impractical in this promise. It shows that God's purpose for the lives of his children is not earthly ease, comfort, success, longevity, but really one thing, conformity to the character of his son, Jesus Christ. for all believers, everything is subservient to that one overriding purpose. In God's purpose for his people, suffering corrects, purifies, and transforms in holiness. And suffering tests and proves faith. That's very precious, isn't it? A proven faith. A person with proven faith has assurance. My faith is real. It's not just a phase that will fizzle out after a couple years. When Christians suffer for righteousness' sake, they are brought into closer fellowship with Christ and his suffering saints. Many believers acknowledge God's purpose in their suffering, but do not take it to heart as they give in to a bitter and sour attitude. That's a big temptation. Believe me, I know. A spirit-filled believer meditates and dwells on what God's word tells them about their suffering. And as they do, as they drink deeply of this truth, what happens? God's Spirit warms their hearts. They are moved to give thanks to God. So they give thanks, not only for comforts, but also for sufferings. They give thanks always and for everything. Finally, we're told in our text that spirit-filled believers live orderly lives out of reverence for Christ. Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. There's this misconception that when a person is filled with the Spirit, they become chaotic, careless, irresponsible towards their basic responsibilities as they're immersed in all kinds of ministry activities. Women taking up some extensive ministry work to the neglect of their family duties and responsibilities. Men consumed with the pastorate at the cost of their obligations as husbands and fathers. Children forsaking the care of their own parents because they're too occupied with God's work. In reality, when believers live spirit-filled lives, their hearts are moved by the knowledge of Christ's love for his church. And out of reverence for him, they devote themselves to the care of the souls most intimate and accessible to them. Their own families. So, in fact, they become exemplary wives, husbands, mothers, fathers, and children devoted to following Christ in the care of their own families. Verse 21, we read, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. What is this submission primarily referring to? Well, we just need to read on to verse 22 and the remainder of Ephesians 5. So let's go ahead and read on. Verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives, and here's the theme of submission, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Skip over several verses. Ephesians 6, verse 1 to 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's what happens to a spirit-filled person. They live orderly lives in reverence to Christ. Shows especially within their own families. They don't become chaotic and careless, running here and there, everywhere, chasing after this ministry opportunity, that ministry opportunity. Whether homes fall apart spiritually. No. Out of reverence for Christ, they care for the souls that are most accessible and intimate to them, and that's their own families. Husband, wife, father, mother, children. Spirit-filled believers can be recognized by the fact that they become even better husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, children, become exemplary in the care of their families. All believers are indwelt with the Holy Spirit at salvation. There is no such thing as a genuine believer who is void of the Holy Spirit's presence, part and parcel of the gospel promise. But not all believers are filled with the Spirit. They're indwelt with the Spirit, not filled with the Spirit. In other words, not all believers humbly and prayerfully drink deeply of God's Word, so that the Holy Spirit may take that knowledge and mightily influence and move their hearts with it. We're talking about mighty influence. Just to bring it back to the drunk analogy, right? Alcohol, a drunk person is, you could say, mightily under the influence of alcohol. They're thoroughly under influence. That's what it means to be a spirit-filled person. We're mightily, all believers are under the influence of God's truth, but spirit-filled believers are mightily under the influence of the Holy Spirit working through the truth of God's Word. So once again, all believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Not all believers are filled with the Spirit. Not all believers humbly and prayerfully drink deeply of God's Word, so that the Holy Spirit may mightily influence and move their hearts with the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus. And that is why their praise tends to become mechanical. Their thanksgiving tends towards inconsistency, and their family lives plagued with unspiritual strife. But if we do humbly and prayerfully drink deeply of God's word, we can expect to be filled with the Spirit. And our lives will more and more closely resemble what we read in today's text. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray. Holy Father, this Thanksgiving Sunday, we were taught in your word what it means to be filled with the Spirit. There's so many strange ideas as to what that means. But here, Lord, it has been made clear to us what that means and the kind of impact and effect it has on our lives. And so insofar as what has been preached from this pulpit is in keeping with your word and is the product of your Holy Spirit's illumination, we pray that those who are truly your people will not only intellectually accept it, but drink deeply from the truth. And as they drink deeply, that your Holy Spirit may take that truth and powerfully, mightily influence and move our hearts to praise and worship, to thanksgiving always and for everything, and with godly, reverent lives, especially with our own families. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.